Thanks, Sherry. God bless you all. How are you doing this morning? Some people ate too much turkey, I guess, huh? Or visiting relatives. That leaves more room up front for you guys, does it? Good. I have one further announcement. This is a new one, okay? So listen close. Once again this year, we decided we're going to do a couple of weekends in God's Word. I think most of you know a lot of things, pretty much everything that we do is always up for discussion. We never want to get so entrenched in a certain way of doing things that we become blind to whether it's still helping people or not. However, in this coming year, in talking about it, we decided we wanted to do a couple, at least one more year, we're going to be doing these weekends in God's Word. As you know, we're instead of taking a day getting into a topic from God's Word, we take a whole weekend. And, of course, that limits the number of people that can come and other things. And we're going to be doing two of them after the first of the year. The first one is going to be at the end of January, January 30th through February 1st. And the topic's going to be 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We tried to come up like with a real snazzy name for it. But 1st and 2nd Thessalonians it is. So the registration will be available for that shortly. We'll have them, of course, as always, online. And then we'll have registration forms in the lobby as well. But I wanted to let you know what's coming up for your scheduling. And also, there's going to be a second one coming up the first weekend in May, which I'm not going to tell you the topic of yet. But there are two. And one thing we're doing differently this year that we learned something last year, because the space is limited, as you know, there is the possibility of people registering who we don't have room for. And on something like this, rather than jam in as many as we can, you know, it's a time of a little more intense study of God's Word. We want everyone to be comfortable. But what we decided to do is if you register for the weekend at the end of January and for some reason we can't get you in, you'll get first shot at the weekend in May. I just figured that was honest to everybody, you know. So anyway, in January, it's going to be 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we'll have information out on that for you pretty soon, okay? So that's my announcement. Now, we've been in the midst of beginning a series, actually, on something that some people think it's so simple that it only needs to be taught once and you've got it for life. You're half right. You're half right in that it is very simple, but I think being so simple, it's a topic that we tend to muddy up and confuse all too easily, and that's this subject of faith or believing. I'm thankful to those of you who gave me some input on last Sunday's teaching because I realized once again how we need to teach this stuff and need to teach it clearly. I heard from several people who have been involved in the things of God and His Word for 20, 25, 30 years or more and told me that they realized they didn't really understand what faith was until last week. And that's, you know, that's not because they hadn't been taught. But it's because sometimes we have traditions about these things that take a long time to get uprooted. It's helpful if we're willing to recognize that I might have tradition. If I've decided already all those other people have traditions, but I'm fine. I'm not going to learn anything, am I? Whenever we come to God's Word, we're willing to consider, maybe I have some things I need to relearn here or unlearn and then learn again. You know, one thing that came up with a couple of you, that I figured out to clarify before we even continue in this series. I use the words faith and believing. I did not say they were two different things. They're not two different things. They're both translations of the same Greek word. So if you say faith or if you say believing, you're talking about the same exact thing. I just like to read the word that's used in the text, in the translation, you understand? Much like the word righteousness and justification. In most uses, it's the same Greek word. It helps to know that because faith and believing are not two different things. I like to use the word faith as much as I can because for some of us, we use the word believing so constantly that faith almost seems off limits, and it's not. It's just two English words that are translated from the same Greek word. What's more important than the English and the Greek is that we understand how important this is in my life if I'm going to walk effectively with my Heavenly Father, you see? And so we were in the midst of looking at some examples of how this thing called faith or believing works. And by the way, if you weren't here last week, I really strongly suggest you get the CD from last week. That's always nice, but in this case, I think it'll be tremendously helpful to you if you weren't here last week. For those who were, you may still decide you want to, you know, this is one of those series, when it concludes, you might decide, hey, I think I want copies of the whole thing just to keep for future reference. That's up to you, of course. But we were looking at examples, and we saw one in Acts 27, right? About how Paul on the ship, and they came into a storm, and Paul had nothing to say until he had information from God. And then he was able to say, be of good cheer, for I've heard from God, and I believe God, right? Here's another record I'm sure you're very familiar with, but it's a great illustration of exactly how this works and the simplicity of it. It's in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verse 26. And it says here, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. See, I timed this to fit in with the season, right? No, the season's in September thereabouts, actually. So, but it's still a great record of believing all through the year, isn't it? So the angel Gabriel was sent to this city of Galilee named Nazareth, and he was sent to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed art thou among women. And it says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. The phrase, when she saw him, is not in the reliable Greek text. It just says she was troubled at his saying. Well, you might be too. You know, you're probably aware of the fact that in this culture, Mary was not 28, you know, that she and Joseph agreed, let's get our doctorates and get well established in business, then, and let's have one baby. And see, move in together, see how we get along, and then we'll get married. No, she was probably about 13. You might be troubled too. Some of you gals can remember being 13, right? Some of you gals maybe can't remember being 13. It's back in the fog somewhere there for me back. But anyway, suddenly here's an angel telling you you're blessed among women. Might you be troubled, or really the better translation is puzzled at his saying? Yeah, I can't blame her for that, can you? No, she was a little puzzled. Sometimes maybe when you've heard things from the Word of God, initially you were a little puzzled. That doesn't mean you rejected them. It just means you were puzzled, okay? That's acceptable, right? No problem there. The angel didn't fly away because of her being puzzled, okay? It says she was troubled or puzzled to say, and she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. It's interesting. Doesn't seem to be troubled by the fact of an angel being there. But the salutation, it's, why is he calling me blessed among women? Isn't that interesting? And it says, the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. Boy, this is a lot to take in one little short meeting, isn't it? Boy, oh boy, he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary, I love this. This is her only question. Her only question is, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Okay? Mary, like most of us, knew the basic mechanics of these things, right? And her only question to the angel is, okay, I'm going to have a baby. Now, then how is that going to work exactly? You think of all the things she could have asked. But all she is asking is, so exactly how is this going to come to pass? Oh, I love this. Isn't that wonderful? And the angel responds. Again, did he reject her for asking a question? No. You know, when God's word comes to you by direct revelation or in written form, can you be puzzled? Sure. Can you even ask questions? Sure. But it's where Mary ultimately ends up that is essential. Okay? She asked a question, and guess what? The angel answered her. said, I'll tell you how it's going to work. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In other words, this is something God's going to do inside of you. Apparently Mary didn't have a problem with that. He said also, behold, your cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. You know, the Word of God doesn't tell us explicitly, but you have to wonder, why is he bringing this up at this point? And I really wonder if it wasn't just to help Mary. You know, in case you're questioning God's ability to do this, your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and she was not only barren, but now she's too old, and she's pregnant anyways because God told her she would be. Perhaps this was in here just to help Mary believe, you know, and God will do that as well, won't he? It's amazing what God will do if we're willing to believe his word. So after talking about Elizabeth, he says this great verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. This is the one that your atheist friends like to jump on. Well, is it possible for God to make a stone so heavy you can't lift? And, you know, it's stupid questions, right? But, you know, really, this verse says something much greater than that. I wouldn't argue with the fact that nothing's impossible with God. But what this verse actually says from the text is something even greater than that. It's that no word of God is void of power. No word of God is empty of power. Okay? In other words, every word of God is powerful, has power in it. Remember Hebrews, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword? He was giving her words from God and telling her, these words have, just like every word from God, have power in them. Was he asking Mary to supply the power? No, power's already there. All Mary needs to do is believe those words, okay? And Mary's response is so simple and beautiful. Verse 38, Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. I'm his servant, in other words. Be it unto me according to my mind picture. No. Oh no, it doesn't say that, right? According to thy word. Oh, you mean to tell me Mary didn't have a mind picture of an angel coming and telling her she was going to bring forth the Redeemer? Maybe she confessed it every morning in the mirror. You're going to bring forth the Son of God. You're going to bring forth the Son. No. And yet that's what many people call believing, isn't it? Can't be. Can't be. Mary didn't do any of that stuff, and she's a pretty good example of believing. In fact, Mary had no concept of this happening in her life whatsoever until God told her by way of the angel. Once she had the information, like once we have any information, then we have a choice, right? I can accept that information or reject that information. The words God gave already had power in them. Mary didn't need to supply that. But she did need to give a response, right? And isn't it wonderful that with all of the difficulties we may have as a result of Adam's fall, one thing that every man and woman has, unless they're possessed with the devil spirit, is free will, right? You've got the ability to choose. You've got the ability to hear, to read, and to choose. Mary did as well. And Mary's choice was, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Be it unto me according to thy word. And it says, when she said that, the angel departed from her. But you know, that's what this thing called faith or believing is. Be it unto me according to thy word. If I don't know God's word, can I say, be it unto me according to thy word? Of course not. But once I hear God's word, once I read God's word, whether it's via direct revelation or via an angel or via the written word of God, I can say, be it unto me according to thy word. And by the way, in case you're wondering, is that really all believing is? Well, down in verse 45, when she goes to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth says to her via the Spirit in verse 45, blessed is she that did what? Believe. So I guess what Mary did was believed. That's right. Want to look at another one? Okay. Gospel of Mark. Chapter 3. Another one many of you are familiar with, I'm sure, Mark 3, verse 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, they watched Jesus, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Jesus Christ already had a reputation for healing, right? Those religious leaders who were watching him had seen him heal people. What they were watching for is, it's the Sabbath day. If he does it on the wrong day, then we can bust him for works on the Sabbath day. Doesn't work out that way, of course, but that's what they're watching for. They could care less about the man, but they're hoping to catch Jesus, you see. And he said to the man, which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said to them that were watching, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is that works, to do good on the Sabbath? Or to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. When he had looked round about on them with perfect love, because Jesus had that for everybody. Well, he did, but he looked on them, he had some anger too. And rightfully so, he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Boy, I love this record. The man, in effect, when Jesus said, stretch forth your hand, he had a promise, didn't he? And he had a choice to make regarding what to do with that promise. Now, many people read sections like this and they say, well, see, believing is action. No, believing is not action. Believing may sometimes require action, but believing in and of itself is not a matter of action. In fact, action can just be a complete demonstration of unbelief. You know, when they crossed the Red Sea, for example, there was action required, right? They had to walk. But if you were here last week in the record of the shipwreck or previous to the shipwreck in Acts 27, where was the action? Nothing. Now, originally, if they listened to those first words of Paul, they would have taken the action of not sailing, right? Inaction, I guess. But the second one was simply Paul saying, fear not, for I believe God. And nothing really further was done or needed to be done. How about the one we just read in Luke 1? What did Mary have to do beyond say, be it unto me according to thy word? Nothing. So when you hear believing is action, well, no. Although sometimes action may be required. In this case, that applies. In this case, Jesus Christ told him, stretch forth your hand, so there was action required. And that action was, but what's more important is that action was an action of believing, right? Because every piece of information that man had said, that's impossible. You know, when he looked at his hand, he knew, I can't stretch it forth. When he considered all of his history and all of his memories, he knew, I can't stretch it forth. When he considered simple logic, he knew, I can't stretch it forth. And as on the other side, Jesus Christ said, stretch it forth. And he chose to believe those words. So in going through those actions of doing that which he shouldn't have been able to do, guess what? See, it's very important that you read there. It doesn't say he was healed and stretched forth his hand, does it? No, he stretched forth his hand and his hand was restored whole as the other. It was in the doing that the restoration came. But the doing itself was not believing. Believing is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. We must always remember that. What I do has very little to do with what's in my heart. You know, have you ever met those people? God bless them. They think they're being true to God. And so they throw out their prescription bottles, or worse yet, their kids' prescription bottles, thinking that that's believing. And then someone dies as a result. Action is not believing, but believing may sometimes require action. Now, if God were to tell you throw out that prescription, fine. Much more often, you believe by his stripes I was healed, you get healed, and that medicine starts making you sick. Okay, then you can throw it out. Has that ever happened to any of you? Yeah. But this whole idea that believing, the essence of believing is action, no, 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 no. Absolutely not. Believing or faith is a matter of the heart. See. Again, although action may be required at times. action doesn't necessarily reflect what's in the heart, does it? No. You know, I think part of the problem lies, and consider this carefully if you would, I think that there are some of us who, although we would never say this or teach this, deep down inside somewhere, we still think that believing is appeasing God, that there's something I need, and God looks around and says, okay, this one's a good one because she's believing, so I'll give it to her. Some of us still deep down inside think that believing is appeasing God so that God will agree to give us something that we need. That's a lie from hell. What God gives us, what God tells us about in His Word, He's already given, in most cases, for the Christian. Okay? Even if He hasn't given it yet, He's willing to, because, or He wouldn't tell you about it, right? Why would God say you could bring forth the Savior and have Mary say, be unto me according to that word, and then is He going to say, I changed my mind? Is He going to say, I found out I'm not able to pull this off? Of course not. Of course not. See? So the idea that my believing somehow wins God's affection so I get the gold ring is a lie from the pit of hell. Pagan gods need to be appeased. Pagan gods, which are usually just devil spirits worshipped as gods, they need to be appeased. If you don't bring them the proper offering at the proper time, if you don't give them the proper credit in the proper place, then the floods come, or the rains come, or the drought comes. Pagan gods need to be appeased. Our God doesn't need it. He was perfectly appeased in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believed on Jesus Christ, there's no further atonement necessary on your part or mine. No further proof we have to make to God that we're acceptable to Him and worthy of our prayers being answered. I think sometimes Christians, although they would deny it in teaching, in doctrine, still in practice we somehow feel like God's looking for the believing ones because they're the ones He's going to bless. No. Believing, it doesn't make the results appear. Believing just allows me to enter into them. Remember the children of Israel in the promised land? Right? Did their believing make the promised land appear? No. That first generation in the wilderness did not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. Okay? Did the promised land then disappear for 40 years? No. It was there all along, right? It was there all along. God wanted them to have it all along. But they could not enter into the second generation, not because God was displeased with their unbelief, but because their unbelief did not allow them to tap into those words that are full of power. And without God's words that are full of power, you weren't going to beat an Amalekite or a Jebusite. You understand? It took the power of God to do that. They couldn't enter in because of their unbelief. But their believing didn't make the results appear. Believing just caused them to be in a place where they could benefit from those results. Oh, do you see? It's so important, and I would encourage you in your own relationship with God and your prayer life and your learning to believe His Word that we purge ourselves of that idea that somehow, you know, this is something I have to do to get God to like me enough to give me what I need, okay? God already gave us His Word, and His Word is very clear on what we can and should have as His sons and daughters. He wants us to have those things. He's not the one waiting. You see, but sometimes I'm waiting because I haven't decided to believe His Word yet. While I'm on this subject, I might add, confession is not believing either. You know? That's a teaching of positive thinking. It's a teaching of a lot of self-help programs. It's a teaching of some Eastern religions, but it's not the teaching of God's Word in the sense that Say it. If you say it enough, you'll believe it. I could say a lot of things over and over and over and over again and not believe them, okay? Now, if believing's a matter of the heart and it's truly in my heart, is it going to show up in my confession? Yeah, but the idea that, you know, for those of you who aren't of a Christian background, by confession, I don't mean confessing your sins. I just mean certain schools of thought or that you say it over every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better. every day and in every way I'm getting better and better. Every day, every way I'm getting better and better. Sports, sometimes you guys who play sports, sometimes you have coaches who get into this, right? Baloney. You say that 100 times, look in the mirror, are you better and better? No. No. You see? I might say the same thing about, by his stripes I was healed, 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 by his stripes I was healed. That never got anybody healed. It made them more and more aware of the fact that they weren't healed. But there's no, that's not believing, that's incantation. You understand? Believing God is much simpler than that. If I have difficulty believing a promise of God, it's not because I haven't repeated it enough. It's because I have difficulty trusting the one who made the promise. Okay. Later on in this series, we'll talk about how to build believing. Because one great thing that God enables us to do from his word is to build believing. But see, for today's purposes, if I have difficulty believing a promise of God, it's not because I haven't memorized it yet. It's not because I'm, oh, there's 30 promises regarding whatever it is you are looking for, and I've only found 29 of them. There must be one more. When I find the 30th and put them all together, that's magic. Don't you understand? That's not God. That's not God's word. That's not Christianity. That's certainly not what God calls faith or believing. It's much simpler than that. It's our Heavenly Father who loves us saying, I've already done all of this for you. Would you like to have it now? And you say, yes, please. Thank you very much. That's the simplicity of it. The only difficulty lies in the fact that sometimes it takes us a while to fully trust the one who made those promises. Is he really that good? Is he really that good? Well, we can learn that he is really that good. Okay, but just so you understand, this all came out of believing is not action. But sometimes action may be required, okay? Do I accept that these words are true despite the evidence of the senses? That's the essence of this thing we call faith or believing. See, the five senses are wonderful. We don't have a problem with the five senses. I'm glad I've got them. You glad you got them? Okay. How many of you are listening to the teaching today? Okay, good thing you could hear, huh? And looking at me, maybe you wish you didn't have, I don't know, take your glasses off. But you understand, there's nothing bad about the five senses, but the purpose of the five senses is to allow us to negotiate in the senses realm. You know, so I can smell that bad smell on the, and then look down at the sidewalk and say, oh, I don't want to step there. That's great, right? It's great we have the five senses. For negotiating in the senses realm, they're very helpful. But they're of very little help when it comes to the higher realm, the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. For that, we have God's word, see. What the senses record is real. Again, we are not Christian scientists who say, the leg is not broken, the leg is not broken, the leg is not broken. No, if your leg is broken, you know what? It's broken. But there is a greater reality. There is a higher reality. That's what God's word reveals. Oh, do you see? We don't pretend like those things aren't real because they are real. You ever hear people use that acronym for fear, false evidence appearing real? You know, they say fear is the great enemy of believing. And all fear is false evidence appearing real. Well, no. When the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, it's a sea. Could you walk through a sea? Was that just false evidence appearing real? No, it was a real wet sea where you could drown, right? But they had a promise from God. I'm going to part it for you. Move forward. That was the greater truth, the greater reality. It's not that it wasn't really a sea or that the Pharaoh's army wasn't really behind him trying to kill him. Those things were real. They're not false. They were real evidence appearing real, okay? But there is a higher evidence. There's a greater evidence. I can choose that. I can choose that. Anyone can choose that. See, and that, in essence, is what this thing called faith or believing is. It's simply choosing the higher truth, the greater truth. Choosing the declaration of God's word over whatever other standards I may be comfortable living by. you see. Now, this is true, as I mentioned, it's true of direct revelation, and the records that we've seen were all a matter of direct revelation, right? Paul, in a dream, heard from God via an angel, and Mary heard from the angel Gabriel, right? The man with withered hand heard from Jesus Christ himself. So these were, this was information from God regarding their specific situation. However, it's just as true of written, God's written revelation, God's word, which we have here, right? Remember, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If this word is living and it is indeed the word of God, and if it's not, we have a hard time, you know, why do you read the Bible if you don't believe it's the word of God? How many hundreds of times does the Bible declare itself to be the word of God? If it's not, how can you value it at all? You know, it says over and over and over and over and over again, calls itself the word of God. So it's either that or it's nothing, right? But if it is the word of God, it's just as real and living and has just as much power in it as those words spoken to Mary, right? Look at 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter. I'm not giving you too many unfamiliar verses in this series. Here's another familiar one. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through what? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Okay? Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Why do we have to get this knowledge first? Why can't he just give them to us? Well, this verse explains it. Okay? He gave us his word so we could know all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You understand? There's no puzzle to it. God's done all these wonderful things for us in Christ, and then he's given us his word so we can know what they are. You see? Any of you own any appliances? Do they come with, like, a handbook of some sort? Are you the type to throw out the handbook when you get the appliance? Are you glad that you did, Randall? No. God's given us much more than an appliance, hasn't he? And in his word, he tells us exactly what we have and who we are in Christ if we will read it. See, again, if this thing called faith or believing is a response to information from God, then first I need to have the information, right? First and foremost, I need to know what he says. So if I'm going to walk with faith or believing in my life and therefore tap into all that God's given in Christ, the first thing I'm going to need to know is, what does God's word say, right? How can I respond to it if I've never heard it, right? Well, I'll wait for an angel. Well, go ahead, my friend, but you don't have to, because God has given us his word. And I might add, if I'm ignorant of his word, then I'm in the same position as Paul was before the hearing from the angel. Then I'm in the same position as the man with the withered hand before Jesus Christ said, stretch forth your hand. If that's the position you'd like to remain in, that's your choice, but we don't have to, because God's telling us so many things in his word that are real right now that we can believe right now. And might I add, I'll show you a few of these verses. 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 remember where a few of them are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says here, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Those which are asleep, referring to those who've died, okay? He says he doesn't want us ignorant regarding what death is and what death isn't, and what death means to the believer and what it doesn't mean to the believer. He doesn't want us ignorant. And so he tells us about it. So if I choose to remain ignorant, He's really not saying here that's an option. He's not saying, you know, I don't mind if you're ignorant or not, but if you'd like to know, here's the information. No, he says, his desire, his will, I desire that you are not ignorant. That's God's desire. So you can't really say, well, you know, some people aren't God's word. I prefer to just think about heavenly things. How can you think about them if you don't know what they are? And very important, God revealed these things, but then he says, it's my desire now that you no longer need to be ignorant, so it's my desire that you learn them so you're not ignorant. See? How about matters relating to our adversary, the devil? 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, did I tell you chapter 2? I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. I'm picking out these in particular because, boy, if there are areas I've seen Christians ignorant about, one of them is death, you know. Maybe some of you have had the, I can't call it a privilege, have been through the experience of going to what they call a funeral at many Christian churches. Talking to some people last night about going to funerals where the minister stands up there and says, they're up there in heaven now, and then when Christ comes back, he's going to come get them. And the obvious question is, how can both of those things be true? And far too often when you ask, they say, well, we believe in both. Which shows how little they're concerned for what God has to say, right? God tells us very clearly about death. Most Christians I know are ignorant about what the Word of God says about death and what lies after death. God says he doesn't want us ignorant. And he tells us what we need to know. You know another area that many Christians are ignorant on, and I'm not criticizing, you know, their life is their own critique, because if I'm ignorant, it's not God's doing. He's told us right here, I don't want you to be ignorant. And because I don't want you to be ignorant, here's the information. So what excuse is left for me? You know, there are those who think that ignorance is a weird kind of humility. You know, you ever hear Christians who pray, Lord, if it be thy will, if it be thy will, if it be thy will. That's not a humble prayer. If you can know his will, and in most cases you can, because his word's pretty extensive on what his will is, then if I can know his will, what right do I have to pray a prayer like, if it be thy will? You earthly fathers, can you imagine that? You've got a son or daughter that you love, and you give him a certain privilege. What privilege do you want to give him? Privilege. No privilege from you. Okay. What kind of privilege do you want to give your son?
Drive your car.
Okay. You can drive your car. I trust you. You know, I bought you this car. I watched over you for a while. I gave you certain restrictions. From now on, you can drive the car. Whenever you want, wherever you want, I trust you. If he continues to come to you daily and says, Dad, is it okay if I drive the car today? Is it okay if I drive? Not only is he ignorant, but you're insulted, aren't you? You know? Well, God should be insulted as well if we pray that prayer, Lord, if it be your will to heal me. He's already told me it is. Lord, if it be your will for me to speak in tongues. He's already told me that it is. Oh, you see? There's no humility in that prayer. It's exactly the opposite of humility, isn't it? You know, I was saying one of those areas that you know, Christians are ignorant on. Did I even read this verse with you yet? Okay. Chapter 2, verse 11. I'm sorry, I get carried away on these things sometimes. And again, my point isn't to criticize other Christians, but they don't have to be ignorant. God's provided his word, so they don't have to be ignorant. So help your Christian friends come to God, a knowledge of God's word. Then they don't need to pray that ignorant prayer anymore, like ignorant sons and daughters who don't appreciate what their father's done. Verse 11 of chapter 2, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, his methods, or not even his methods, his motives is maybe the best translation of this word, devices. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Oh, I have met Christians, and for a long time I was one of them, who was totally ignorant of Satan's devices. I knew there was a devil somehow, intent on messing up my life, and I had the vague feeling that his purpose in life is to see bad things happen to me, and when bad things happen to me, he laughs and he's happy. Pretty doggone far off the truth of God's word. God's told us about our adversary, the devil. He's never to be our focus, but we're to be aware of him and not ignorant of his devices if we want to live successfully as Christians in this world. You see, God doesn't want us ignorant. So do I need to be ignorant? Not unless I choose to be ignorant. One further one, 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren," in the King James Version. You notice the word gifts is in italics in the King James, and probably your other translations have it more accurately. It's a broader than just the spiritual gifts. It's concerning spiritual matters. Would that include gifts? Sure. Would it include manifestations? It would include a whole lot of things. Regarding the realm of the Spirit, he says he doesn't want us to be what? Ignorant. Oh, man, again, I don't intend to be critical, but I know Christians who think speaking in tongues is of the devil, let alone that would ever consider doing it or what God says about how good it is and how beneficial it is for you and for the church when you begin speaking in tongues on a regular, faithful, daily, hours-a-day basis. Ignorant of how clear God's voice becomes as we pray in the Spirit and so many other things about it. They're totally ignorant. Ignorant that there's nine manifestations that all Christians can and should operate. Ignorant that they've got a ministry in the body of Christ. That's not God's fault. See? Not only does he not want us to be ignorant, but he's provided the means by which we need not be ignorant. You know, God has done that. So if I still remain ignorant because I just don't take the time to learn God's word, is that God's fault? No. And in fact, what he says about that at the end of chapter 14, if you turn there, please. Verse 38, after telling us all of these things, particularly 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, about matters of the Spirit, he says, "Now, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." In other words, there's nothing further that can be done. If you're ignorant of these things, God's willing to teach you about these things. He already has in his word. Well, I want to learn it some other way. Okay, then the only answer for you is, you want to be ignorant? You want to stay ignorant? Stay ignorant. But we don't have to be. And we're not serving God or honoring God in any way by remaining ignorant. By the way, that word ignorant, it's interesting sidelight. The Greek word is where we get the word agnostic from. You know, I don't know. Well, if God tells you, you do know or can know. I don't know how the devil works. It's just mysterious. I kind of prefer it that way. Well, God doesn't want you ignorant. You know, things of the Spirit. I just figure if God wants me to have them, he'll push me over the edge someday. Well, not if he says that he won't. You understand? Ignorance is not a commendable thing when God has freely given us the word of God that we need to know about these things. I'm bringing all this up because when it comes to this thing called believing, God has done all of the work. Again, the promised land. Did he need the Israelites to help him construct it? You know, I'm doing pretty well, but these mountains are challenging. Will you guys come over and help? No. Did God need Mary's help other than her saying, "Be it unto me according to thy word"? No. You know, when Paul got that revelation about the ship, okay, did he need to get out there on deck and steer it? No, he just needed to believe God. You know, no word of God is void of power, right? Very little needed on our part, but one thing that is needed is faith or believing. And that requires two things. First one being that I know his word, right? How can I even say, "Be it unto me according to thy word," if I don't know thy word, right? So first and foremost, I learn his word. Maybe this helps explain why we have an outfit called Scriptural Study Groups. For those of you on the periphery, please understand, study for study's sake is repulsive to most of us. I hate getting in those conversations with where people think because you study God's word, you somehow like enjoy Greek and Hebrew and want to see the new thing they found in the Greek and Hebrew. I don't. I don't want to. I'd rather go fishing, to be perfectly honest with you. But we study God's word so that we're not ignorant of what he says, what he's given us, what he's done for us in Christ. Because then I know what I'm believing is truth. See, do you really want to base your walk with God on speculation? Do you really want to base your walk with God on hearsay? No. So we want to know what God says. That's why we study the scriptures. Our teachers on Sunday and other times of the week and the year do our best to teach God's word accurately. So what you then choose to believe is accurate. But still, if you're wise, you take it home and work it for yourself, right? Why? Because we just love studying God's word. We love sitting there at the desk and working Greek words. Oh, I did as a younger man. It's more and more of a chore the older I get. But it's a chore I could do joyfully if it's helping me understand what God, what my Heavenly Father who loves me, has to say to me in his word. Other than that, we have very little time for, you know, studies in the Hebrew on who Moses' grandfather really was and working it, you know, and you got to then check Egyptian history and all. So does it result in believing? If not, why bother? That's why we have a group called Scriptural Study Groups. Please recognize that some of you have been acquainted with or even been a part of groups that feel like the better you are at studying the Word, the closer you are to heaven or something. That's not true, number one. And if it were true, then we're not closer to heaven because we're not interested in that. We are interested in studying the scriptures, each and every one of us, right? One reason we have weekends in God's word is not just to teach you a topic, but hopefully to teach you a little bit about how to study the scriptures for yourself, right? That's what this class on God's word, the foundation for life, is all about. But all to the end that we have the right stuff to believe so we can fully manifest what God's given us in Christ. And ultimately, so God can be glorified. See, is God glorified when his children try to stand on a lie? No. Is God glorified when his children are ignorant and apathetic? No. Is God glorified and is our Lord Jesus Christ glorified when everything he paid for is fully appreciated and believed by the Christian and by the church here on earth? Absolutely. And that ultimately is what we're after, you see. Boy, I'm getting way off track here today. But it's a series. The nice thing about a series is you can always extend it, can't you? Romans chapter 10, please. I'm sure some of you have been thinking, when's he going to get to this verse? Well, here we are. This is probably the most succinct and clear verse on what this stuff called believing is. So, do you understand? It's faith or believing is a response. No information means I can't believe, right? And as I've told you many times, in real life, we understand this, right? And I use the example every time. I'll use it again. I call Brian on the phone. I say, Brian, do you believe me? Unless he's a total robot, he says, about what? You know, now a total robot, yes, sir, I believe you. Whatever you say. And honestly, that wouldn't be believing anyway, would it? That would just be robotics or something. But if Brian has any sense, he'll say, well, about what? And then I tell him about me coming over tomorrow. And he says, absolutely. Yeah, I believe you're going to come over tomorrow. Great. Or, Brian, do you believe me? About what? About, I built the pyramids. No, I do not. You understand? We understand it in common life. Information is needed. We get it all mystical when it comes to God's word. Why? Because there's an adversary who'd like to mess it up and keep us from the simplicity of believing. That's how simple it is. Okay? First thing I got to do is have the information, right? Romans 10 talks about that. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing. And more accurately, the word used here is used not of the sense of hearing, but of that which is heard. Okay, and that which is heard by the word of God. So can you have faith without something being heard? No. And if that which is heard is from the word of God and I respond to it like Mary did, like the man with the withered hand did, like Paul did, then that's believing, okay? But it's faith requires hearing. And that which is heard needs to be the word of God. The word used here, by the way, since we're all Greek scholars, is that Greek word rhema, which means specific words of God. Same word used by the angel in Luke 1. No word of God is void of power. There's the general word for God's word, logos, which means the message of God, the whole message of God. Specific promises or specific statements of God more often are described by this word rhema. That's the word used here. It's the word used in Luke chapter 1. Did the angel come to Mary and say, hey, believe God's word? No, he gave her very specific words to believe, right? That's what Romans 10 is telling us about. I encounter some very specific words, and then I choose, do I believe these or don't I? You know, I built the pyramids. Do I believe? You know, specific words can be responded to. It's easy to say, I believe God's word, cover to cover. I've heard well-meaning Christians say, I believe God's word, cover. Do you? Okay, let's start. Let's start in Genesis, go all the way through, and see if you do. Because true believing is not just acknowledging this is true. It's living as though it's true. You see. Big difference many times, right? Believing that it is God's word, that it came from God, that's wonderful. That's a start. But that doesn't mean it's still more real to me than what I heard on the news this morning, right? Or what my doctor told me. So Romans 10:17, a beautiful place where this is really defined. And you know, we're about done today, but I just want to reiterate my real desire in all of this is that we're clear on what should be very clear and simple, but for some reason just isn't. For many Christians, not just this group, but for most Christians I encounter, if they think about this thing called faith or believing at all, they're unclear as to what it is. And most agree it's something I have to do. And it is in a sense, but not in the sense that that many teach. You know, when they talk about the power of believing and, you know, as though believing were some kind of psyching up of yourself, you know. You just got to get, oh man, that puts more weight on us than any of us is capable of bearing. You know, whether it's crossing the Red Sea, did they cross the Red Sea because Moses got his believing up? No, they crossed the Red Sea because God was able to part it and said, I'm ready, are you ready? And Moses said, yes, sir. Isn't that easier? In this thing that we call faith or believing that involves my work, my action, my confession, my mind pictures, by getting myself in this constant state of positive thinking. If that were the biblical truth, then I'd be teaching it to you this morning. But it's not the biblical truth, and I'm thankful it's not, because it's a lot harder than just believing God, you know? And that's all he asks us to do. All he asks us to do is just, here, I've done it all. Now just learn these words and say yes to them. You know, again, if that's difficult for me in certain areas of life, it's just because I'm not comfortable enough yet with the one who made the promise. You know, when Brian really gets to know me, he's going to know I did build the pyramids. But no, when he gets to know me, he's going to know I really am coming over tomorrow. But you understand, don't you? This is so doggone simple, but it's so crucial for you and me to become more than just those kind of Christians who say, oh yeah, God's really good to me. Yeah, he's good to me. You should be a Christian too, so your life's happy just like mine. But the evidence of their entire lives speaks the contrary. I don't want to be that kind. If that's all Christianity is, you can have it. No, these words are true, but I need to determine for myself, are they true? Are they really true? If they are, then maybe I change my basis by which I make my decisions, by which I make my choices. That would be faith, see. That would be believing. But genuine faith or believing, as God explains it in his word, you know, it puts the burden on God. It puts the burden on God. And It doesn't put the burden on God that if I believe hard enough, he's going to promise, he's going to make a good promise. No, he's made the promise. Oh, do you understand? If he hasn't made the promise, don't hold your breath. You know, I'm going to fly. Wings. All day long, God hasn't promised. Well, that one day you will, but it won't involve wings and it won't involve your believing other than the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ. But other than that, show me in God's word or by revelation where he's told you, you know, I want you to fly. You won't find it, see. But if he has, anything he has promised, he's able and willing to perform, right? So I don't need to be worried about overburdening my Heavenly Father by believing his word. He wants me to, or he wouldn't have told me. You know, when Mark told his son, you can use the car 24/7, it wasn't to test him. It was because he wants him to use the car whenever he wants. He wants him to have that freedom. It's that simple with our Heavenly Father. Oh, do you see? All of the promises in his word. And again, as we've talked about, most of his word is written to his people. You know, if you are not a Christian or not sure if you're a Christian, there are parts of God's word that are written for you. Because any man or woman can understand God's word, at least those sections of it, and any man or woman can choose to believe those words or reject those words. I'll take you to one more place in Scripture on that, by the way. Acts 17. And then we'll close out. The very last few verses of Acts 17, you might recall, Paul was in the city of Athens, right? And he began preaching about Christ on Mars Hill, which is where all the philosophers met. And when it concluded, verse 32 says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and did what? Believed. Oh, isn't that interesting? Three categories of response here, it looked like. Some people mocked, said, that's baloney. How could you believe such, you know what? Other people said, you know, that sounds really intriguing. Let's talk some more about that. That's an interesting, I never thought about resurrection. Let's talk some more. It says Paul departed from both groups. And then it mentions a third group. And it says, they believed. What does that tell me about the first two groups? They didn't. See, unbelief may be in the guise of absolute rejection. Unbelief may be in the guise of, that's really interesting. But both lack the one essential thing, which is be an enemy according to thy word, right? It's that simple. If you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, the message is a very simple one. And that is, well, I'll let somebody tell you afterwards. If you want to know about Jesus Christ, there are plenty of people here equipped to tell you the simplicity of that. But what's required is simply a response. If I want to receive what God gave in Christ. Now, once I have done that, the bulk of the New Testament, the bulk of God's word, in fact, is really for my benefit as a son or daughter of God. And as it says in Hebrews 10 and Romans 1, we now live by believing, right? Galatians. We now live by believing. We live by believing. We live by believing. So the Christian life holds hundreds of choices every day as to upon what information am I going to base this step? See? And the more we learn to trust God and base those steps on what he says, on the higher reality, on the greater truth, the more we get to see how faithful God is. And then you know what? We get even more confident in putting our trust in his word. But we'll talk about that next week. I love you very much. I hope this is helpful for you. And we'll talk more about this simple yet difficult topic of faith or believing, okay? What are we closing with, folks?
Number 104, Standing on the Promises.
Okay, God bless y'all.
God bless. Have a wonderful week.